And we will begin our reading at the 36th verse, Luke 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 7, and we will read there beginning with verse 11. Luke 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he, the Lord Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And much people of the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. And he looked up. The Lord Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. Luke chapter 2 contains the record of 2 prophets. Luke chapter 7 calls to our attention 2 processions, a procession of death. They were going out of the city, carrying a dead man, and a procession of life, the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus, was entering into the city with a great many following him. And then in Luke chapter 21, we have 2 powerhouses. I believe that this story of this poor widow has generated more giving among Christians than perhaps any other thing that's recorded in the Word of God. 2 prophets. 2 old folks. 2 old to be usable for God, we might suppose. But these individuals were divinely selected of God. An old man, Simeon. An old woman, Anna. 40 days. That was the date. 40 days since the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the world. And in obedience to the Old Testament scripture, they brought that little baby to present him to the Lord. The poorest of the poor, Joseph and Mary, so poor that all they could bring in offering to God was the offering of the poor two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here they came, this poverty-stricken father and mother, she holding that baby in her hand. And Simeon had been told by the Spirit of God that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He didn't know when he was coming, but he knew that he was going to be alive when he came. He would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he took that little baby up into his arms, and he blessed God. No more remarkable instance of faith is recorded in the Word of God than the faith of Simeon. As he looked into that little infant's face, he saw the Savior of the world. Little helpless baby, held in its mother's arms. And yet he recognized that this was the one of whom all the prophets had spoken. And he blessed God. And at that psychological moment, Anna appears on the scene, and she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise, it says, unto the Lord. They looked at that little baby, and they said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I said two prophets because Simeon was a prophet. He said concerning this baby, he was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel, whom concerning the flesh Christ came, the Savior of the world. He came through the Jewish people. The glory of thy people Israel. Remember Jesus Christ, come of the seed of David, says the apostle. Well, it says that Anna was a prophetess. You know, women can prophesy too. Did you know that? We often think of prophecy as just telling something in the future. The Lord Jesus told something in the past, and the woman says, he's a prophet. He told me all things that ever I did. She recognized he was a prophet. In 1 Corinthians 14, the apostle defines for us what prophesying is. He says, he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Every Christian can be a prophet. With God's word in your hand and in your heart, you can speak to men to edification, to build them up in the faith. You can exhort them, you can encourage them, and you can comfort them through the word of God. Anna was a prophetess. Two prophets. A couple of years ago up in North Carolina, Dick Andrews and I shared ministry at the Asheville Conference. And Dick gave his testimony of his life. He said when he was about 18 years of age, he had started working for this life insurance company. When he retired, he was one of the vice presidents of that insurance company. But he was 18 years of age. And he was very much concerned, as a Christian, that his life would count for God. He said he'd heard of Don Parker, and Don Parker was visiting there at that time on business. He was an executive for the Union Carbide Corporation. And he'd heard of the testimony that this man had for God. And so he thought he would seek some advice from him. When the chairman of the board of Union Carbide died, he left instructions in his will that Don Parker was to conduct his funeral service. Not the pastor of the Riverside Baptist Church in New York where he attended, but this man that he saw every day on the job. Well, Dick invited Don Parker to lunch. And he said, "Brother Parker," he said, "I'm just starting out on my Christian business life." He said, "I want my life to count for God." He said, "Is there anything that you could tell me that would help me?" And he said, Don Parker said this, "Dick, it's only one life. It'll soon be passed. And what's done for Christ alone will last." And then he quoted this verse of Scripture, God's words to Eli, who had been such a failure, of Eli, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Don Parker was a prophet. He spoke to edification. And then Dick went on to say there was a woman in the Raleigh Chapel, and whenever I think of that woman, I knew her well, and her husband, I always think of Aquila and Priscilla. Jimmy Chapel, he was a pharmacist by trade, but that was just to earn a living. He was a man who had a heart for the people of God. And whenever I think of what a godly elder should be, I think of Jimmy Chapel. His wife, a co-worker, never had any children. But Letha Chapel, for many, many years, taught Bible classes in Raleigh, the capital of North Carolina, not just to assembly folks, but to the leading women, wives of doctors and lawyers and businessmen. She had a great ministry. And Dick said one day, he said to her, he wanted to be used of God. And she said, "Dick, the Scripture says a man's gift makes room for him. Use the gift that you have." She was a prophetess. There were two prophets here in this chapter. You know, Anna's name means grace. And we know what a prophet is, or a prophet is that someone who tells the truth of God. Speaks to men, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And I think, when I think of Anna and the fact that she was a prophet, I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we read of that great prophet of our God, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, coupled together, they came by Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus gives two reasons why he came into this world. Two reasons. He said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And then he went on to say, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Grace. That's the reason he came. But not the only reason. As he stood in front of Pilate, Pilate said in John chapter 18, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered and said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" "I am the truth," Jesus said. He was standing face to face with the truth. And blind as a bat, he couldn't see it. Well, it says Anna was of the tribe of Asher, which means happy. And every believer belongs to a happy tribe. None have such reason to be glad. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, the scripture said. I feel so miserable, so sorry. My sins have all been put away. Is that what happened when you came to Christ? Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 1 starts out, it says, "Blessed is the man." Oh, the happinesses. That's what it really says. It's in the plural. "Of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." We don't need to be sorry. The Christian's got the best of it in this life and in the life to come. I was telling somebody yesterday the story of one man who asked if he was happy. Now he was set since he was saved. He says, "I'm happier now when I'm sad than I used to be when I was glad." There's a deep, settled peace, a joy in the Lord that we have. She was of a great age. We're not told how old she was, but I'll tell you one thing. She wasn't a spring chicken. She had been married for 7 years. Her husband had died. She had been a widow for 84 years. That makes 91. And if she had married at 15, like some do around here, she was 106. We don't know how old she was. The Bible only tells us one woman's age. I guess women don't like to tell their age, so God respects that. But was she too old to serve? She was of a great age. A great age. You know, we read of Moses in the Old Testament. He was in a great age, too. And there's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. It reads something like this. Moses was 120 years of age. It says his eye was not dim, nor was his natural force abated. You know what that means? He still had keen vision. It's good to have keen vision, no matter how old we get. And he was still able to reproduce. There was a man in Boca Raton, Florida. He died just about a year or so ago now. I lose track. But he was 102 when he died. But when he was about 99, he was in for some kind of thing in the hospital. And while he was in the hospital, he led about 4 or 5 to the Lord. Still able to reproduce. Just like Moses. Too old? He didn't think so. We read of another old man. What a testimony he had for God. God says it. Moses said it. Joshua said it. On his 85th birthday, he said it. "I have wholly follow the Lord my God." How would you like to have God say that about you? That's what God said about him. You know, the word Caleb, I understand, means a dog. That's one quality about a dog. He knows how to follow his master. You remember that little RCA thing where it had the dog listening and it said his master's voice. The Lord Jesus said concerning his sheep, "A stranger will they not follow. They don't know his voice, but my sheep hear my voice." You know, when you hear the genuine thing, you recognize. A stranger will they not follow. Caleb is 85 years of age. It's his birthday. And he said, "You remember? I was promised Hebron for my possession. 45 years ago. Time to give me my present. Give me this mountain." "Ah," they said, "you know, there are giants in that mountain." He'd heard that story before, because when the 12 went into the land as spies, They came back with an evil report and they said, why, there are giants in the land. They're just like grasshoppers. We're just like grasshoppers in their sight. We're just little down to here, but giants towering away with us. We can't take them on. And Caleb said, they're bread for us. So they're giants. If they're giants, we're going to have some giant-sized loaves to feed on. Bread. That's what he said. Giants? He says, give me this mountain. Hebron. It means communion. He says, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what I have to fight. I want communion with God, no matter the cost. She was of a great age. And the Bible says she departed not from the temple. God in the Old Testament was not so much concerned with the name of the place. He put his name in Shiloh, he put his name in Jerusalem, but what he was concerned about was the place of the name. The place where I shall be pleased to put my name there. That was the place where they were to meet. And a lot of people are concerned about a name. Some years ago, a man and his daughter were at the Bethesda Gospel Chapel in West Palm Beach. And the man came out of the meeting. He said, my, he said, I have never been to a breaking of bread meeting like that. He said, my heart was just lifted up to God. And then he looked up and he saw the name on the front of the building, Bethesda Gospel Chapel. He grabbed his daughter by the hand. He says, come on, my dear, let's get out of here. I've never been in the chapel before in my life. The one word spoiled it for him. He was concerned with the name of the place. But it's the place of the name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's the place where he's pleased to put his name. And that's where we're supposed to be, to meet with those of like precious faith. Where two or three are gathered together. It says she departed not from the temple. She was in the place where God had been pleased at that time to put his name. This old, old lady, there she was, in the place where God had been pleased to put his name. You remember they left the Lord Jesus, his parents dead, and one thought he was in this one's company, the other one thought he was in the other's company, and 3 days later they find him. Where do you expect they found him? In the place where God was pleased to put his name. I heard a story one time about a man who had lost his mule. And he enlisted the help of a number of people to try and find his mule. And they scoured the countryside and they couldn't find the mule. And finally, they were talking to the town idiot. And he said, I'll find the mule for you. And they laughed and said, you find the mule that's lost? Yeah, I'll find the mule for you. So they said, okay, you find it. And he went out and about 20 minutes later, he was back leading the mule. They said, well, how did you find the mule? Well, he said, I just thought, if I was a mule, where would I go? And I went there and he was there. Where do you expect to find the Lord Jesus? People say I can be out, you know, on the golf course, you know. And, you know, God is in nature and I can find him there. Well, I'm not saying you can't find him there. But I'll tell you this. I know where you can find him. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. It says she departed not from the temple. She continued at it. It just wasn't a spasmodic thing. Something that she did just once in a while. You know, when the weather was right. And everything else fell into place. She was going to be there. But here was this old, old lady. I've said sometimes, I think, that non-believers are healthier than Christians. Some years ago, in Green Bay, Wisconsin, they had a football game on a Sunday afternoon. The temperature was 7 degrees before the chill factor, and it was way below zero, and 53,000 people were sitting in the stands to watch 11 men at one end of the field, 11 other men trying to take a ball from one end of the field to the other. And there are Christians, when the rain starts to fall just a little bit, well, I better not try it tonight. So I've come to the conclusion that unbelievers are healthier than Christians. Have you ever heard anybody say this? Well, brother, I'm sorry. I can't be there tonight. But I'll be with you in spirit. And you come to the meeting, and the first 10 rows are full of disembodied spirits. Packed, solid. And then there are the other times when people come to the meeting in body, but not there in spirit. You're baking a cake, or you're thinking about that business deal tomorrow morning. Your mind is all over the place. It's a good thing to continue. The Bible says we're to consider one another, and when we're not doing this, we're not considering one another, because I need you and you need me. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. My brother was in an assembly out in Portland, Oregon, and one of the elders in that assembly told him one day, he said, "Brother," he said, "you're not fair to my children." He says, "What do you mean I'm not fair to your children?" He says, "You're not fair to my children." He says, "I come every midweek meeting, and I bring my children with me to every one of those meetings, and you never bring yours. They're home doing homework or something or other, but they're never there." He said, "Do you think my children come to that meeting to talk to old fogies like me? They come to speak to some of their own age, and you're not fair to my children." Let us consider one another. And oh, how good it is to see parents coming to the meetings with their children. I go in homes occasionally and you'll hear a mother or father say to the child, "Are you going to meeting tonight?" And I can tell you that never came up in our home when I was a kid. That wasn't an option. We went to meeting like we brushed our teeth. I never can remember resenting it. Well, there are three things that this woman did to honor God. It says she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She denied herself fasting, and she trusted in God. She put no confidence in the flesh and all confidence in Him. That's what it's telling us. She was a worker. She served God. And I don't care how old you are, as long as you've got a mind. I don't care if you're on a bed of affliction, unable to get out to the meeting. You can still serve God with prayers. And then she was a worshiper. It says she gave witness, she gave thanks rather, she gave thanks unto the Lord. She was a worshiper. The Father seeks worship. Anna was one of them. She was a worshiper. She gave thanks unto the Lord. Thirdly, she was a witness. She spoke of Him to all them that waited for redemption. She spoke of Him. She was a faithful witness. You get the picture? Here she is. And she's looked into the face of that little baby. And she remembers what the Old Testament says, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. And she tells them as she goes around. You know, the news gave wings to her feet. He's come! He's come! He's come! Who's come? The one of whom the prophet spoke. He's here! He's here! He's here! She spake of Him. Was there ever any greater subject Could there ever be any greater subject than to speak of him? And you know, when you believe, as she believed, you'll go. I call this widow the going widow. She didn't just stay there in the temple. She spake of him to all them that look for redemption. I don't know how many there were, but she got busy and she knew all these people that were just waiting and longing for the coming of the Savior. And she went and told them. There is a verse in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. It says, how beautiful are the feet of him that publisheth good tidings. How beautiful are the feet of him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord? How beautiful are the feet of him that publisheth good tidings. Ah, wrote Isaac Watts, great prophet of our God. Our tongues would bless thy name, by whom the joyful news of free salvation came. How beautiful the feet of the Savior. But when the Apostle Paul quotes that verse from Isaiah 52, he does not say, how beautiful are the feet of him, but he says, how beautiful are the feet of them. Them. That's you. That's me. Because the marvelous story is that the story that the Lord Jesus came and preached, he has put us in trust with it. And he has said, go. There's a go in the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 7, we have a grieving widow. She had made the trip before to the cemetery. She had lost her husband. The Bible doesn't tell us how many years she had been a widow, but she had known the loneliness that comes when you say goodbye to that loved one. When you get married, you announce the funeral. Do you promise before God and these witnesses that you will love, honor, till death do you part? What a time to announce a funeral. Right at the wedding. In John's Gospel, John tells us, there are many other signs truly that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He records 7 signs. The first sign, the Lord Jesus at that wedding in Cana of Galilee turned that water into wine. And in John chapter 11, he stood beside Lazarus' grave and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Thy brother shall rise again, he said to those grieving sisters. And it has been well said that the Lord Jesus is the only one that can bring gladness into the marriage, and he's the only one that can take sadness out of the funeral. We sorrow not as others, which have no hope. She lived in a very interesting town, Nain. The name means pleasant. What a picture of this world. You know, we live in a lovely world in spite of sin. I never cease to marvel. I was born in the Bahamas, but I never cease to marvel at the beauty of the water. The clarity of the water. Look down and see all that beautiful undergrowth and the fish and all the rest of it. We live in a beautiful world, and when the Jews, or rather the Greeks, named the world, they called it cosmos, which means beauty. Arrangement, order, they recognize that this is a beautiful world in spite of sin. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. You see, there's something wrong in our world, and we know what it is. We were reminded of that passage in Genesis 5, I think some 8 times over it says, and he died. And he died, And he died. Every one of us. Until our Lord Jesus Christ comes, are going out of this world. We're headed for a tomb. We're in the procession. There was a great procession that day, all heading for the cemetery. And every individual on earth, everyone in this room, is in that procession. We're heading for the cemetery. A couple of years after my wife and I were married, some smart talking salesman came around and he sold us some cemetery plots. And the plot that we happen to have, it's four plots actually, it's called the Garden of Honor. Doesn't that have a nice ring to it? Mr. Van Rye, wouldn't you just love to be buried in the Garden of Honor? Oh, I count it a privilege indeed. But the Bible says that this old body is sown in dishonor. Death is the evidence that every one of us are sinners. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But oh, blessed be his name. There's one who can stop the procession. And the Lord Jesus did that day. For you see, there was not only the procession going out. There was a procession coming in. I am come, he said. That you might have life. He said, young man, as he touched, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And to those that are spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins, without God, without hope, the Lord Jesus says, the hour is coming. And now is, right this moment. And if you hear the Son of God's voice, it says you'll live. My words are spirit, and they are life. And there's a day coming, he says, the hour is coming. He doesn't say, and now is. But he says, the hour is coming, and all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. He just said, Lazarus. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he's coming with a great shout, the Bible says. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Mary and Martha, they said, Lord, John 11, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. They both said the same thing. In fact, the only thing that's recorded that Mary of Bethany said it was, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's all that's recorded in the whole of the New Testament. Well, I may be wrong, but I sort of think that Martha said it as a reproof. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It's all your fault. If you'd have been here, if you'd have hurried up, my brother had not died. I believe that in Mary's case, it was an expression of faith. She had sat at Jesus' feet. She had heard his word. And while everybody else, these women had gotten up early to pour their precious perfumes on the Lord Jesus. Not Mary of Bethany. The Lord Jesus said, she has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Even the disciples, Peter and John, seven times over at least, they were told that the Lord Jesus by himself, that he was going to be killed, be buried, and the third day he was going to rise again. And in John chapter 20 it says, as those two ran towards that empty grave, as yet they knew not the scripture that Jesus was rise from the dead. You know, we can hear and not hear. But Mary, she wasn't there. The Lord Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He divides all humanity into two classes. All believers, I should say, into two classes. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he have died, yet shall he live. And whosoever is living and believing in me, he'll never die. There's two classes. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there are two classes of believers. There's them and us. Them and us. them also which sleep in Jesus. Everyone who has passed through the portals of death, them which sleep in Jesus, not everybody, but them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It says, we say this unto you by the word of the Lord. And then there's the us. Paul was in the us class when he wrote 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now he's in the them category. You know how wonderful it is that we have this solid hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. If the going widow was Anna, then this widow was the grieving widow. But only for a moment, for he said, weep not. We do not sorrow as others which have no hope. For if we believe, it's not the if of doubt, but the if of condition. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we can say, as we see that loved one in Christ put in the grave, thy brother shall rise again, thy mother shall rise again, thy sister shall rise again. What a hope we have in Christ, the resurrection and the life. In Luke chapter 21, we have a record of the giving widow. You know, it is possible to give without loving. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I give my body to be burned, I'd consider that a pretty good gift, wouldn't you? Though I give my body to be burned, and I give all my goods, everything I have to feed the poor, and have not love. That bum that you meet sometimes in the Miami streets, panhandling. Give me a quarter. Okay, here. Do you give it because you love him? Kind of burned up that he's even asking you for it. But if a son shall ask, Dad, you have a dollar? Makes a difference, doesn't it? You can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. Even God can't do that. It was impossible for God, who so loved the world, not to give. God so loved the world, he gave. You see, his heart and his hand are attached. Oh, what a gift the Father gave when he bestowed his Son. The Lord watched, and all these wealthy men, they cast in their gifts. And this poor widow, all she had was two mites. I call them mighty mites. The Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Two mites make a farthing. So you could buy for one mite the most worthless of birds. It hardly had anything on it to eat, but they were sold in Israel because they were so plentiful, and the poor would buy them just to get a little meat. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing. And the Lord says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? They were so worthless that if you bought two farthings worth, they'd even throw another one in extra. They used to say in Key West, they give you one for contra. In other words, they throw it in with no paying for it. That's how worthless they were. And that's all that she had. Just two mites. But you know, that money that went into the treasury, it went for two purposes. It went for the Lord's workers, for the priests and the Levites.